As we come to Proverbs 13, verses 12 through 19, that's our text. Our theme for the evening is desire. If you look at verse 12, verse 19, we have statements about desire fulfilled. Desire, deep human longing. To use a music illustration, we'd say desire is the key that this whole passage is written in. Everything flows from or to the idea of desire. The idea of desire fulfilled. Living life with desires fulfilled. We'll consider that theme. We'll read this text. Let's pray before we read. Father, we do pray that You would fill our hearts with wisdom as we study this book of wisdom. That we would grow in our knowledge that would be lived out in truth to Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 13, verses 12 through 19. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Good sense wins favor, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but to turn away from evil is an abomination to fools. This is the Word of God. Well, if this were the high school Sunday school class, I'd tell you all I've got two questions for you, and I want you to think of your answer, and I'll write them down together on a whiteboard. And we don't have a whiteboard up here this evening, but I've still got two questions for each of you. And to set up those two questions, I need you to think of a major defining action or thing you did in the past week. What's the most significant thing you did this last week? Something you said, an effort you pursued, a way that you honored God that was really challenging, a sin that you stumbled in once again, a major success in life, a major failure, something you tried for the first time, something you tried again and again and again. Think of something significant from your past week. And I have two questions, and I hope they're not too hard. The first question is this: what did you do? How would you summarize that in just a phrase? What is it that you did? And then what longing or desire did you have when you did that? What did you do, and what was your longing or desire when you did that? That's hard for you. Let me give you an example of a kind of answer you may have. Perhaps you got angry at your boss last week. What did you do? And you say, well, I badmouthed him when he criticized my project. What was my longing? I longed for him to affirm my work and value to my company. Get at this idea of what is it we do and what is it we long for. If I had that whiteboard up here and you were all honest with me, I think we'd have a whole series of answers. It would be a really fascinating array that explores the types of lives that you and I are living. On the column that says, what is it you did? We'd have answers relating to work, life and marriage, your singleness, gifts that you purchased, things that you said, money that you spent, and on and on. If we were all honest in that column that lists what it is you are longing for, we would start to move toward a list of desires that really define our life. Some of you longing for success. Others of you desiring love. Others hoping for peace or safety or solving deep problems. Others of you with the longing to serve or to care for others. A whole array of desires. And what we'd find is that there is a deep connection between what we long for and what gets lived out in our life. Actions shaped by deep human desires. This evening, you are a deep desiring person. Deep down in your soul, as you explore, there are longings that shape your life. And some of you may not like to think about that sort of thing. It's like the dishes that are in the sink right now. I just don't want to think about that. But guess what? They're still there. Even if you don't want to think about it, we are desiring people. Others of you, perhaps all of you, say, I know what my desires are. I'm a bit ashamed to admit it. And I'm a bit ashamed to tell you where they lead because that's my life as a sinner. Others of you, if you're in Christ, I hope all of you are in Christ, say, I see in my soul deep desires to serve God. And I'm asking the question, how can those desires overflow into action? We're thinking about desire as it relates to action. We live life in the two columns, the two sets of answers that would be on that whiteboard. And the reality is, that's where Proverbs lives. That's where Proverbs is. Many of us know that Proverbs lives in what we do. Perhaps the most practical book in the Bible. Words on work, sexuality, money, health, decision making, words, time, many other topics. But Proverbs also lives in our desires. Verse 12. Speaks of desire fulfilled. Verse 19, again of our text, speaks of desire fulfilled. And the question of our text this evening is, well, what would it look like? What would it look like to live a life where my desires, my deep longings, are truly fulfilled? What we want to do in this text is explore our desires, reach into our hearts, and look at the desires that should shape us, and then see how that overflows in our life. Three calls emerge from this text that come to your life. Three calls that land on you and me. I've said before that a sermon at times is like building a house and then going to live in it. That's somewhat what the structure will be like here. The first call is the building, sort of giving you the framework for your life. The next two, going to live in that house, going to live in that framework, but together three calls to your life. And the first call is this. Let your desire be God's desire. Let your desire be God's desire. Verse 12 and verse 19. Solomon loves to tell stories with words. Solomon paints rich and wonderful pictures with words. He has a vision for life. It may not be as on the surface as it is in Revelation, but Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, there's a vista, a view of life that is grand. It's majestic. It's almost beyond us. All the great storytellers, I am convinced, can't hold a candle to the book of Proverbs on the vision of life that's found in this book. And actually, to live a life of wisdom, to live a life where your actions fit with your desires, you need to get these images, these pictures in your mind. Because the pictures reveal God's desires, God's vision. Last week in Proverbs 12, we saw this vision of life that we're on this no-death pathway as we're walking down with others on the pathway of life. Today, the picture of God's desire for us and the desire we would long for is the picture of the garden. A garden of life. The promises of this passage burst with life. Gardens, trees, fountains. It's all over the passage. It's a luscious picture. And perhaps the most beautiful of all the pictures, there at the end of verse 12, a desire fulfilled, is a tree of life. A tree of life. The tree of life, we've seen a reference to this before in the book of Proverbs. You remember the first reference is to the tree of life, don't you? The tree of life in the Scripture, there at the center of the Garden of Eden. Almost a sacrament. A visual representation of God's desire for man. For man to live life, life. In creation, in communion with God. Man to experience the fullness of life, worshiping, communing, walking with God in this created world. That's the desire of God from the creation of the world. And you know the story. You know the story. Adam and Eve, they reach out and grab from another tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They seek other desires. They seek their desires instead of God's desires, and they're cast out. The end of Genesis 3, the way is blocked, lest what? They grab the tree of life. You could summarize the curse. The curse there at the fall simply by saying man lost the tree. Man lost the tree of life. Man lost all that the tree of life symbolized. Communion with God. Fullness of life. And maybe you're living your life there this evening. Maybe you're living your life exactly there where you feel as though you've lost the tree of life. You've lost the ability to grab at what would satisfy the deepest desires of your soul. Maybe life for you is like driving down a whole series of dead-end roads. Every time you turn down the road, you get to the dead end. You never arrive at your destination. Or maybe you get your desires. That's like a green apple every time, filled with worms. You take a bite, you pursue all the things that Proverbs talks about, all the things that are on your list of what you did this past week, work, sexuality, money, health, decision-making, words, time, you pursue it all, and it never satisfies. Or maybe you find yourself like Eve, and you know the problem is you're pursuing your own desires and sin. You're pursuing autonomy over God. You're pursuing what He has not called you to pursue, and you know the issue. You're running away from the tree. You're running away from life. Maybe you'd say, my life feels like, well, verse 12 of Proverbs 13, hope deferred. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred in this passage does not mean instead of getting your hope today, you'll just have to get it tomorrow. The idea of these words, hope deferred, means hope that has never got to. Hope that's never arrived at. And that's the tension of the text. And instead of the tree of life, perhaps we live lives of hope deferred. But what I want you to see in this text is that Proverbs is offering something here. Proverbs is anticipating something here. Proverbs is expecting something here. You see, the story of Scripture, after Genesis, the tree of life falls from view. No references to the tree of life. As though it's forgotten. As though it's left behind. No references to that tree. It seems to disappear from the verbiage of Scripture. And then it appears in what seems to be maybe the most unlikeliest of places. It drops itself right in Proverbs. This book that's so much about practical life and practical wisdom, there it is. A vision of life restored to the tree of life. And this is the offer. This is the offer of God embedded in the narrative of Proverbs. That in the wisdom of God, a way is made again that our desires would be fulfilled, inviting His people back to experiencing the tree of life. And all of history moves here. All of history moves toward what is spoken of in Revelation 22, the final chapter of Scripture. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The future of the people of God is tasting of the tree of life. And the message of Proverbs here is, the offer is made. The opportunity is there to a cursed people that somehow, someway, our desires would be fulfilled, that there would be a way back to the tree of life. The question we ought to ask is, well, how do we get back to the tree of life? That curse seemed pretty definite. Did God just change His mind and say, well, I guess now that we're writing Proverbs, we'll just put the tree of life back in there? I was reading in the book of John this week, reading the crucifixion narrative. It struck me how often John emphasizes Jesus betrayed in a garden, crucified by a garden, buried in a garden, announced His resurrection to Mary in a garden, over and over again. And what's the idea? Jesus enters a garden of death that we might be brought back to a garden of life. Jesus was hung on a tree of death that we might be returned to a tree of life. That's the message of Scripture. That in the wisdom of God, through the person of Jesus Christ, the promised seed of the woman, a way would be paved that our desire could be fulfilled again in the tree of life. This is God's story. This is God's vision for the history of the world. This is God's desire for the history of the world. And as you think about your deep longings, as you think about the things you're longing for, fellowship, love, peace, safety, identity, whatever, your longings must be mapped to God's longings. Your desires must become God's desires. That you would say, my desire is to get at what God's longing is for all of mankind. That I would be in communion with God. That every action of mine would be an action flowing from restored communion with God. Restored fellowship. Longing for that experience of full renewal. Full presence with God Himself. The message is that we would come back. Come back to the tree. That we would anticipate that God has a path that our desires would actually be fulfilled. That God wouldn't have me constantly driving a dead-end road. That God wouldn't have me constantly eating the apple with the worms in it. But that God would pave a way for my desire to be fulfilled in the tree of life. That's a really big vision. That's a really big vision for life. That's the house or the garden that we have to have built in our mind to think about life. So we can start to see, what do I need to do in life so that my desires would be fulfilled? I need to start by having my desire be God's desire for communion with Him. And if I do that, where do I go from there? Here's our second call this evening. Make your desired word God's word. Make your desired word God's word, verses 13 and 14, and verses 17 and 18. This text moves inward. Verse 12 and 19 on the outside speak of desire being fulfilled. Verse 19, desire fulfilled, sweet to the soul. Verse 12, desire fulfilled, a tree of life. The two verses after verse 12, the two verses before 19, speak of our receiving the Word. Verse 13 and 18, very similar. Despise the Word, destruction, reveal the Word, revere the Word, reward. Verse 18, poverty and disgrace to him who ignores, heed reproof, you're honored. This vision of what you do with the Word impacting the outcome of your life. Maybe you say, well, it seems like the topic changes here. We're no longer talking about desire. We're no longer talking about the garden anymore. Or are we? Look at verse 14 and 17, still on this theme of Word coming to us. Verse 14, what is the teaching of the wise? The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. A fountain of life. And verse 17, when the envoy comes to you, when the envoy comes and brings a message, the faithful one, the one bringing a message according to the Word of God, what does it bring? Healing. Healing. It's a vision again of a garden experience. If you Googled right now, top 10 paradises in the world, start to picture what you think you'd see. My guess, my confidence, because I tried it this week, is that you're going to get a bunch of pictures with water, green, beautiful, luscious trees, and people enjoying life and happiness there. The world hasn't changed much. That's the vision of paradise for this world. The green tree, the flowing water, and life there. And that's the vision of this text. That goes all the way back to Eden. Waters flowed from the midst of Eden, and it runs all the way forward to Revelation. I read a bit of Revelation 22 earlier. Listen to a fuller context. Revelation 22, 1 and 2. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river, the tree of life, its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And what's the purpose of the tree of the life? The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The vision of eternity is tree and water and healing. What's the vision of Proverbs 13, 12 through 19? Tree, water, healing. That as we come into communion with God, as we seek in our desires, where would they be fulfilled? Tree, water, healing. The experience of redemption in God. Revelation gives us a Proverbs-like picture of eternity, where God dwells with us. And His desire for the world, His desire for His people is met, and our desire is met as we commune with Him. But here's where it gets practical. How do I experience that? How do I experience the tree? How do I experience the fountain? Is it only something that I hope to experience after death? Is it just a future thing that's out there, can't wait, it's coming? Is that what Proverbs is saying? No. It's far more right now where you are than that. You despise the word, you bring destruction, you revere the commandment, you're going to get rewarded. Verse 14, the teaching of the wise as it comes to you is. It's a fountain of life to you. As we come to the Word of God, as we come to His wisdom that comes to us in the commandment, in teaching, in faithful messengers, as it brings reproof to us, it's like Revelation 22 comes early. Revelation 22 comes early. We start to get the first fruits, you might say. The Word of God comes to us and it fills us. We're blessed. We get the fountain of life poured out to us. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. And this ought to shape the life of wisdom. As we move from my deepest desire being the glory of God and communion with God at the tree of life, how does that start to get lived out in my life? I become a person of the Word of God. I become like a runner who's just run an ultra marathon. And the Gatorade is there for me to drink. I'm a hiker in the wilderness who's hiked and hiked in 100 degree temperature. And there's the water. There's the water for me to drink. I start to pant. I start to long because there in the Word of God is offered to me the fountain of life. And this really ought to be shaping the way we come to the Word as a congregation. Impacting the way we come to the Word every morning when we open our Bibles. Lord, I believe this is a fountain of life. I believe You've paved the way through Jesus Christ to make this a fountain for me this morning. Won't You use this to change my life? This comes to the way, impacts the way we come to being reproved by the Word. Verse 18 speaks of reproof. When's the last time, and I really mean this as a question for you, when's the last time you've been gladly reproved by Scripture? Where Scripture has confronted you with sin and you've said, you know, Scripture's right, I'm wrong, I repent. And this is good. Because this is a fountain of life to me. Are you willing for that to happen, or are you like the one who just ignores instruction? Verse 18. This impacts the way we come to the preaching of God's Word. Verse 17, verse 14 have a message to us of teaching that comes to us. Faithful messengers coming to us. We come to the Word of God. I remember times in my life, a particular spiritual struggle, where I'd often use the illustration as one who came into worship feeling so spiritually weak, and being as though the pastor was there pouring the water down as He preached the Word of God to me in my desperation and just drinking it in. Is that the way you come to the Word of God? That's the route to the experience of life. That's how the Word of God moves in us. And then we say, well, how does that get lived out? Where does that go from there? We're not just sponges. Where do we start this evening? What do? What drives your longings? We spend our time this evening on the longings. My desire is communion with God at the tree of life. It's shaped by the Word, and then we see it works out. It works out in our daily life, verse 15 and 16. Our third call, pursue desire fulfilled in the life of prudence. Pursue desire fulfilled in the life of prudence. Good sense could be translated prudence. Good sense wins favor. The way of the treacherous is their ruin. Verse 16, every prudent man acts with knowledge. A fool flaunts his folly. You see how this text moves inward. Text and Scripture often do this. Big idea on the outside. You move in a little bit, you get another idea. All right, big idea on the outside, desire. We moved in, we saw things about the Word. Right at the center, a life of prudence. We find in the center of the text not some climax of great emotional magnitude, but basically a call to get living. You have wisdom, you have the Word, you have your desires shaped right, you have the fountain of life, now go live it out. Go live a life of good sense. Go live a life of prudence. I can't help but mention the cross-reference, Proverbs 16:22, which says this, good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it. You want to experience Revelation 22 come early in your life? You want to see Revelation 22 show up in your life with the tree of life and the fountain overflowing to you? Walk a life of good sense. Walk a life of prudence. Maybe you say, well, what exactly is good sense? What exactly is prudence? Looking at these words, I think we could say this. Good sense and prudence guide you in daily patterns of knowing what actions to take in life. Good sense and prudence guide you in daily patterns of knowing what actions to take in life. It's the overflow of our longings. It's the overflow of desire shaped by the Word in very concrete actions that fit with the longing for the tree of life, that fit with the Word of God. And we start to become people of good sense down in the specifics, down in all the things that Proverbs loves to talk about. In the world of counseling, there's this interesting discussion. Sort of on both sides of it, on far side of one, you have people that say all you do is you focus on people's desires and motivations and you trust that the actions are going to flow out. And then all the way on the other side, you have people saying, look, let's just focus on people's actions. We'll assume their desires get right over time. And Proverbs is far more fluid than that. Proverbs says, let's consider the desires of your heart. Let's evaluate whether you're really longing for the tree of life. And then let's start to talk about what a life of good sense would look like. Let's start to talk about what prudence would look like in the situation you're facing right now. Let's get practical. Let's get specific. Because desires start to overflow in practical wisdom of life. Proverbs has a vision that Christians are deep, deep heart people. And Christians are wise, practical hands people. We're both at the same time. That's the vision. Practically wise, prudent, good sense people in the world. That's what a Christian is. The most practically wise, good sense, prudent person. And I don't think we always have that reputation. We don't always have the reputation that that's what you get in the believer. But that's our calling. That's who we are. That's what we become as we live a life shaped by our desires toward God and shaped by the Word. And you've got two options on the decisions you make of a life of good sense. You can pursue the way of the treacherous. The way of the treacherous is their ruin. You can pursue the way of the fool. The fool flaunts his folly. The fool puts on display for everyone that their actions are not shaped by the wisdom of God. And maybe you find yourself actually doing that. You say, I have some of the right desires, but when it overflows in my life, I'm more like a fool flaunting my folly. Or as you live a life that's constantly coming back to your desires for God and His glory, that's constantly coming back to the Word and the teaching of the wise, you find yourself being shaped as a person of good sense. As a person of prudence, as a person that knows here and now, here's what actions I need to take in this situation. That's a vision for life of the whole. That's a vision for life of Proverbs. That's a vision for life of all of Scripture. I'll just comment here as a personal reflection of thanks. As I serve here, and I'm surrounded by many of you, as I'm surrounded by our elders and our deacons who I'm serving alongside with, I think I'm getting an education on how this works. I'm seeing people whose desires are for God and His glory, who long for the Word, and are showing me, showing us, how to live out this reality in good sense and prudence. And I'm thankful for this. And I want you to be able to think in your own life, who have I seen? Who is surrounding me that is able to make that movement, that can get all the way into the recesses of the soul and know where longings are for eternity, and that can move right from that to say, and now here's how we live in good sense and prudence because of that. And then I want you to ask and think sort of those two questions, but phrase them a bit differently. As opposed to saying, what did I do last week and what was I longing for? Now I want you to look forward. Look forward. What will you do? What will you do this week? And what will you be longing for as you do it? What will you do in the year to come as we approach 2020? What areas in your life are you saying, I need my desires to be transformed? And what areas in your life are you saying, I need to figure out how to live in good sense and prudence? Maybe it's very much on the good sense prudence side. How do I build a budget for the year to come that is shaped by my desire for the tree of life? Maybe it's all the way deep down in the recesses of your heart and you're saying, I need to learn how to avoid certain sin patterns. I need my desires to get transformed, and then I need to figure out what do I do as I move from that to become a person of good sense and prudence. It's a vision for life that impacts us every hour of the day. As I close here, I want to give us an illustration that ties to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. As you perhaps sit around the tree with your family this week, it's not likely that you are planning on reading from Proverbs 13. But perhaps as I close with this illustration, it will help write this truth on your heart. When I think of lived out wisdom and prudence in relation to the events of the birth of Christ, my mind runs to Joseph. Joseph loved and desired the glory of God. When discovered that Mary was pregnant, he sought to do what was prudent, sought to honor her. God's Word comes to Joseph and he begins to be shaped constantly, over and over again. God's Word comes to him and he lives a life of prudence. Takes Mary to Bethlehem. Takes Jesus to Egypt to save him from Herod. Herod dies, hears the Word, lives a life of prudence and leads him back. Simple acts in one individual, you see desire for the glory of God shaped by the Word leading to prudence action. Now every one of you can tell me, you know, the story of the incarnation is not be like Joseph, but look at what Jesus did. Jesus ultimately is the one, right, whose desires are shaped by the glory of God, desires shaped by the Word, and lives a life of prudence. But as we combine Proverbs 13 and this reflection on the opening chapters of Matthew, maybe that's our point. And examples of ordinary people like Joseph, who we don't even really know much about. God uses this. God uses people whose desires are shaped by the Word and know how to live it out in prudence. And He uses it to the glory of His name through Jesus Christ. And so may we all live lives of wisdom and may all our hope be cast on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that our hope would be cast on Jesus. Lord, this is a big vision for life as we anticipate the tree of life in all eternity. We can begin to grasp what that means. That's a practical vision for life. Lord, we pray that we would move between those two visions very naturally and see our vision for what You're doing in the world impact our daily life as we live, to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.